Amen. J.D. Greer is the president of our Southern Baptist Convention. That has been thematic for the last many months, and it has come home to Olive. This month in your connection groups, we are asking, who's your one? Who is that one person you're carrying that burden, that one you're praying for, that one you're asking God to give you an opportunity to share the gospel with during these days? We're studying that in our connection group, started this morning, do it all through August. And with that, I am preaching about courage. We must be courageous people to go after the one. If you know who your one is, there are places to sign all across the foyer out here. You'll see these towers, and it just asks your first name. Bob, my one is Bill. And you just write that up there and make that your prayer post as we pray together and believe together about who's your one. Some of you already know. Others are still praying and asking God to burden your soul with a one. I take mine. I have, of course, more than one, and you probably do as well. I have those names written over in the front of my Bible on one of those white sheets that I don't have anything else on. I just write down, these I'm praying for to be saved. And I write those names in the front of my Bible. And then I pray, oh God, give me courage that I might share. Take courage to share Jesus now. That is our message this morning as we go forward with the gospel. Where is your pulpit when they come to you or you go to them? And it is our evangelistic thrust. Let's read this morning from two passages of Scripture in Philippians. We've just finished through the book of Philippians. Sean finished up last Sunday for me, and I thought he did a great job with the message I wrote and gave to him. I listened to it yesterday, and he finished up the book of Philippians for me as we were marching through that book. But I want to dip back into Philippians, the first chapter this morning, read verses 12, 13, and 14, then go from there to the last chapter of Acts, chapter 28 and verse 15, and we will turn there in just a moment after we have read from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 12. Listen now, because this is the word of the Lord. Paul said, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment," that's the circumstance he's talking about, he's in jail, "so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The jailers know it, the soldiers, and everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more," there's our word, "they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Paul said, because of what's going on in my life, people have seen this, and now they have gained courage to speak out for Christ without fear. Paul's in jail. Let's turn to Acts 28. We find where he is in prison because he's telling the story about where he's written from. Paul, you know that last journey. He's making that journey. He appealed to Rome. They put him on a ship. He's shipwrecked. He's snake bit. And we find him spirit empowered as he then makes his way toward Rome. And we pick it up in Acts 28. Verse 15, "And the brethren, when they heard about us, they came there as far as the market of Appius," 43 miles outside of Rome, "and to the three inns to meet us," 33 miles outside of Rome. And these two places where Paul was making his way, the brethren heard about it, and they came walking out to meet him before he got to Rome. Some came 40 miles, some came 30 miles, and they met us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God, and he took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Then the last two verses of Acts, "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness. Akalutos. Not hindered. He was free. Nero put him in jail, but he was still free. Friend, you can put the gospel in jail, or you can put the preacher in jail, but you can't put the gospel in jail. The gospel was unhindered, and it's out of those last two verses that I want to show you Paul's courage. We need courage today. Courage to share Jesus now. All month long, I'm going to be talking about courage. All month long in your small group, we're going to be challenging you to pray about who's your one. Write it in the front of your Bible. Write it on your heart. Write it on a card and begin. How do you reach out to them? How do you show this courage? That's what Paul will help us see in verses 30 and 31 here today. Listen, your success is not final. Oh, no. Your failure is not fatal. It is courage to continue that counts. Said Winston Churchill. Some of us think, well, our success, we're there. You've never arrived. Success is never final. There's more to do. And when you fail, it's not fatal. You're not over. You pick yourself up if you have courage. And it's the continuation that counts. But you must have courage to get up and go on. It was T.R., the great president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt, who said it this way: only through labor and painful effort, by grim energy and resolute courage, we move on to better things. It takes courage to move on to what God has for us to do. And the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 31 and verse 24. It was Psalm 31 that changed my life in 1973. It was not this verse, it was verses 14 and 15 that radically revolutionized the life of a young preacher up in northeast Alabama. But at the end of the passage, we come to hear Paul say, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." I've been studying the word courage through the Word for the last several weeks, getting ready for these sermons, and I've found these two words go together over and over. Take courage, take courage, take courage, take courage. As a matter of fact, when you look it up in Strong's Concordance, you'll find the very same word for take as for courage. They go together. They are A and B. They are the engine and the caboose of that one word. They go to take courage. You must take it. Courage does not just fall on you and lift you up. You must take courage and rise to walk forward. Share Jesus now. Who's your one? It was the great old English preacher C.H. Spurgeon speaking about this in his lectures to students, where Spurgeon said it this way: any Christian has the right to disseminate the gospel. Any Christian has the right, not just the preacher, he says. Any Christian has the right to disseminate the gospel. And he goes on to say, not only does he have the right, but it is his duty as long as he or she shall live, to disseminate the gospel. Amen. It is your duty, it is mine, that we would share the gospel. Now, we all believe that. No, we don't. We all say that. But only those that take action believe that. I'm asking you to pray, Lord, show me my one. Who is that person that's on my heart? And then, Lord, show me how to courageously and kindly and compassionately get the gospel to them. You say, well, Pastor, they've already heard. Sometimes. Sometimes not. Sometimes they've just not heard it from you. And God has a divine appointment for you to share the gospel, to invite them to a church service and see that God would not do a work in their life. How do we advance the gospel? Well, Paul gives us five courageous admonitions, lessons, principles, if you will, five ways that we can advance the gospel. I want to give these to you this morning, then give a gospel invitation. And when I get to the end, I'm going to go in this service, stand out there in the foyer. In the second service, I'm going to have a come here invitation. But for this service, I'm going to go to the foyer. Those that are at Warrington are going to go to those next step tables and share in that place, but in the back, and there'll be people there for you on our Warrington campus. And here today, I'll go stand there in the back. Somebody may say, I'm ready to join this church. Come see me. I'm going to ask all of you that are encouragers to come out there and join me. Somebody's here today and never trusted Christ. Come see me out in the foyer today. We're going to have the invitation go that way in the first service. Come this way in the second service. How do we share with our one? Five courageous steps to take. Number one, courageous stewardship. You said, preacher, what in the world money got to do with evangelism? Well, look at it right here in verse number 30. Paul stayed two full years in his own rented quarters. You pay rent. This guy's in prison. How's he got money to pay rent? Well, number one, Paul was not a pauper. He had income and he was using it. Secondly, the church at Philippi had sent an offering already, one that we know of, and certainly there were others that when they would come by and he would welcome them, that they would give Paul money and they would share. Listen to me now. One of the ways that we advance the gospel is we do it collectively through our stewardship. I hold here an offering envelope. This is one of mine. I wasn't here last Sunday, and this is mine from last Sunday. I put 2 weeks worth in today. This was mine from last week. Many of you get these envelopes. They come, you get a little packet of them. They come 2 months at a time, six times a year. We mail that if you want them. You take that and you put your tithe in there. Then there's a place for other things that you can put over and above. I want to encourage you, if you're a member of this church, you ought to be a tither. You ought to give. You ought to invest. Most of the giving that we have comes this way. Oh, but there's another way it comes. It comes through the mail. A lot of people, there'll be mail that'll come in. And then we are moving toward 35, almost 40% of our offering does not come through this anymore. It comes online. People give through text. They give through a bank account, like a bill pay. They share in varied ways. My daughter, who will be in the second service today, she called me one day and she said, Pastor, I said, who are you? She said, this is a church member talking, not your daughter. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, please stop sending me envelopes. I said, well, why? She said, because I never use them and there's no need using my tithe money to send me something I'm not going to use, so take me off the list and I will give on a regular basis. I said, okay. I talked to a gentleman who usually sits right up here in this service. I know where he is, and he sent me a message yesterday where he was gone. I said, I hope you gave your tithe before you left so you won't spend it on your vacation trip. He said, Pastor, I'm a baby boomer, but I've moved into the new era of giving. I have my giving on a weekly rotation, and whether I'm alive or dead, it gives my money. I said, blessed be the name of the Lord. There's various ways to give. I just encourage you that you be found courageous in your stewardship. Paul was, and it was one way that he advanced the gospel. He paid the rent on the building. We must pay what goes on here. We're about to redo this college building out here in the front of the building. It's going to take $250,000 to get it done. I need 250 people to give $1,000 apiece. Well, I really just need 249. I've already got one committed. He and I prayed about it this morning. Oh, if 250 people give $1,000, we'd get that done, get it out of the way. So you can't give that much. You give what you can. I'll tell you more about that. We're going to raise that money on our 125th anniversary coming up here in September. And we're going to be able to take care of that and march onto the campus of the University of West Florida. How do we do this? Who's your one? Through courageous stewardship. Secondly, Paul did it through courageous preaching. We must always encourage courageous preaching. Look at it right here in verse 31. He was in his own rented quarters, welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. Listen, if you're going to preach the kingdom, you got to have a king. Everyone in this room today listening to me, hearing at Warrington, everyone has a king. It's the one you're bowing to. Some of you, this world is your king, you bow to it. Some of you, yourself is your king, you bow to it. Some of you, the satanic influence of the world is your king, and you bow to it. But if Jesus is Lord, he is king, and you bow to it. That's kingdom preaching. You preach the kingdom. There is a king. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. There is no one like our Jesus. And I encourage you, you ought to invite your friends to come to church. I'll promise you we will preach the Bible to them every time they come, and we'll share Jesus, give an invitation. And you never know when you bring a friend with you what God's going to do in their life. We need kingdom preaching. You preach the kingdom, you preach a king. America has left the kingship of Christ. We've turned our back. We saw in El Paso, we saw in Dayton, Ohio. We'll see it somewhere again, that we are simply reaping what we've sown. I know it's not politically correct, but it's way too late in the game to worry about correctness. Friend, the issue in America is not a gun issue, though we need to deal with that, and we can in a better way. It's not a mental health issue, though we need to deal with that mental health issue. I cannot tell you the time Jean Ray told me, who started our ministry village here, she said, Pastor, the reason we've got so much homelessness on the streets is because institutions are going out of business, the home people will not take care of them, and therefore people are walking the streets all alone, living behind your house and mine. There is a mental health crisis in this country, and it begins at the home, and it begins at the institutions that we used to have that took care of those kind of things. But I'm telling you, while gun control would help and while mental health would be big, I'm here to tell you it's the spiritual tenor of the land that's got us in the mess we're in. When you start telling little boys and girls that they can no longer read the Bible and it does no good to pray, and that you really are not born from a mother and a father, but you have evolved from an animal, why in the world would they not act like one? We've taken all spiritual mooring out of our educational system. If you think it's bad in middle school and high school, just wait till you get to the secular college campus. I'm here to tell you that the Lord is made fun of, he's poked at, but you mind this, preacher, I'm here to tell you the Lion of Judah will have the last word. And we need as a church to bow before him, and we need to have strong, stiff, courageous, compassionate, kingdom preaching, and invite our friends to come and bow before the king. Courageous stewardship, courageous preaching. Number three, Paul taught us to win people through courageous writing. Now listen to me. Paul is in this jail cell. I can prove to you that he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon from this jailhouse. He wrote at least those four epistles, if not more, there. I want to encourage you that you become a writer. Who's your one? Write him a note. Write him a letter. Send him a text. I am told from Success Magazine that a personal handwritten note is 100 times more powerful than a text. When's the last time you got a handwritten note from somebody in the mail? You got 100 texts this morning. And let me tell you, a handwritten note's 1,000 times more popular and powerful than an email. Delete, 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 delete. Don't even look at it. Electronic communication has its place, and we ought to use it, and I do every week. But let me tell you, if you find your one, you sit down and you write them a note and say, I'm praying for you, asking that you'd come join me at church. I love you, and I'm calling your name to the Lord. You say, oh, preacher, that hurt their feelings. Going to run them off. Where are you going to run them off to? Hell number two? Listen to me now. The gospel has a confrontation in it. The gospel says, I love you, come to me, says Jesus. Courageous writing. Let me just say, there's a few people in this room. There's a few people in here that's got a book in you. There are some people have some books in you. Now, not everybody in here needs to try to write a book, but there are people that need to write a book. I've written a few. I've got two more I'm going to write. I'm waiting on three people to die, but I got two books. Hadn't got crazy enough to write them yet, with some other people may read it. Courageous writing. Fourthly, is courageous teaching. Notice what he said right here in this text. He was welcoming all who came preaching the kingdom and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught the Jesus life. Paul had a discipleship group that met in a jail cell. They were there and they came. And Paul simply broke down the theology of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who said, I am the vine and you are the branches. I guarantee you that Paul taught the branch life there in that place. And if we're going to win the world, we must teach the Word of God. We must get together. That's why we've got you in these small groups, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, encouraging you and asking you to come to Connection Group so that you connect. That's why our leaders are leading out in this Hoosier One effort so that we can teach. He's the vine. We're the branches, and the fruit hangs out there on the branches. We are to be fruit-bearing believers. And the fruit we bear are souls. There are other things of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control. But when you win somebody to Jesus, that's fruit. Fruit-bearing. Amen. We should have fruit-bearing believers all over this place. There are all kinds of people come to church at Olive. We've got fruit inspectors that come to this church. They don't bear fruit, but they inspect fruit. They'll tell you, oh, why is that piano not being you? That sermon's just a little too long, preacher. It's cold in here. Why'd you not have church last Sunday night? They inspect fruit. They're not coming. They just want to know why you're not having it. We have fruit inspectors. Yes, we do. We have fruit flies in the church. They never show up till there's a stink, but then they're here. Zzz, zzz, zzz. Up in your nose. Yeah. We have Fruit Loops in the church. They're absolutely crazy. Couldn't put two brain cells together if I had to. Just off the reservation. Yeah. We have Fruit of the Loom people in our church. This is a crowd sneaks up behind you when you least expect it. And cause great discomfort. I will not use that in a second service when my wife is here. We're to be fruit bearers. And the way you bear fruit is as you are tied to the vine and the Spirit of God comes through you and out of you and you win people to Jesus. And that's the fruit. You're bearing fruit of souls. Who's your one? Who's your one? Who's your one? You say, preacher, I don't even know anybody lost. Ask God to show you someone. And I guarantee you, He'll run somebody by your life and you begin to say, oh God, help me, help me. Courageous stewardship, preaching, writing, teaching. And number five, courageous evangelism. Notice it right here in the text, verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, welcoming all who came to him. Yes, those people that came, he was welcoming and he was sharing the gospel. Now, Paul, don't miss it. We saw it over in Philippians. He was there with a guard. One of those guards was a part of the Praetorian. The Praetorian was the elite force of Nero. And they were chained to Paul. Can you imagine? Every 8 hours, a new guard came hooked up with Paul. Chained to him. You just hear the apostle. Oh, Lord, fresh meat. Hallelujah. I wonder what he told him. I can tell you what he told him. He said, guys, let me tell you, I used to kill Christians. Now I am one. He said, I was on mission for the emperor. I was killing this bunch. They're about to take over the kingdom of Rome, the empire. He said, I was walking down the road to Tarsus, and a bright light came, struck me blind. A guy came and prayed over me. God raised me up, healed me, changed my life, forgave my sin. And what he did for me, he'll do for you. And we know from Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, that the word of God became well known throughout the Praetorian. Have you seen that movie, The Gladiator? The gladiator, that when the old emperor died, his wicked son had the other man taken out with four soldiers to kill him. And as they put the silver sword to his throat, he dodged and he eluded them and killed three, but there was one on a horse. And in the movie, the gladiator screams one word at that man on the horse. He says, Praetorian! It's this crowd. Praetorian! And he comes on the horse. He brings the blade. He comes after the gladiator. He wounds him. But the gladiator gets the last stab, and he kills the Praetorian guard. He goes on to his house to find his wife and child murdered. The movie goes on from there. As I was watching it, when he said that word, Praetorian, I said, they've put Bible in this movie. Not much, but a little. Those were the elite forces. Do you know what's going on at the Warrington campus? God has raised up a movement among Marines, naval personnel. Mike Dimmick is at the tip of the sword down there doing a phenomenal job on that campus. Bring it. Sunday after Sunday, we're seeing those young aviators come. And support personnel, they're coming week after week after week, seeing them saved and baptized. Friend, it is our job to win our Praetorian to Christ. I walked off the plane this week in Charlotte. There was a young man in front of me. I'm trying to get him to come here and give his testimony. You pray for me. I walked off, and he was like a man's man. I looked at him, I thought, man, he's about 40 maybe. And I found out later he's 46. I mean, he had his big old arms, and he's tattooed all over and tattooed up here around his neck. But he was clean. He really looked sharp. We walked off the plane. I looked at him. I said, did you work out today or just mess around? He said, I didn't do either of those things. He laughed. I said, what do you do? We were standing right there in the middle of the Atlanta airport. I said, what do you do? He said, you're not going to believe what I do. I said, well, try me. He said, I'm a state magistrate, a judge in North Carolina. I said, you're right. I didn't believe you. He reached in his bag, pulled out a card, like a postcard, and then he had a business card to give to me. I looked on it, and there he said, he's in the judge's seat with his black robe on, and he's sitting there like this, and it comes up, and he's all tattooed right here, and he's just, you know, it's like, don't mess with me. And on the front of that card, he's got a scripture from Isaiah and another from James about judgment and justice. I said, man, who is this guy? Then I turned the card over. 7 years after playing football at the University of Arizona, he played for 7 years in the NFL and finished his career with the Carolina Panthers. Then he became a police officer for 8 years in North Carolina. And just last year, a year and a half ago, he was appointed a magistrate. You don't have to go to law school to be a magistrate in North Carolina. You're recommended by a senator to the governor, and the governor appoints you. I turned the card over, and there was more scripture on that side. I said, sir, you're in law, I'm in grace. He said, I knew there's something about you I liked. And we just got acquainted, exchanged numbers. I'm working on a rally here for the 4th of July next year at 10:30 on a Saturday morning, July 4, that we'd called the city together, been talking to other pastors, that we'd come together and highlight our military and police force and America. It's not a political deal, though we're marching toward an election, but just to rally our community for America before the 4th of July celebration. And I'm working on this guy coming to give his testimony. See if he come. I don't know if I should invite. I've been checking him out real. You can find out all kind of stuff on the internet. I found out he was an athletic director at a Christian school, a Presbyterian school, conservative Presbyterian school. We must win the Praetorian. We must. The Navy, the Marines. Today's the birthday of the Coast Guard. We must win them unto faith in Christ. That's what Paul did. How do we do it? We do it through courageous personal evangelism, one-on-one, one-on-one, sharing with another. But not only did he win the Praetorian, he won the slave boy by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus came by this jail cell, knocked on the door. Paul invited him in. He shared the gospel with him. We know that because when you read the book of Philemon, he speaks about Onesimus and he sends him back to Philemon and he says, he is my beloved son. It's not his physical son, it's his spiritual son. He's led him to faith in Jesus according to the 10th verse of the book of Philemon. Do you have one? Do you have a Praetorian? Do you have a Philemon? Do you have someone that you're burdened about today? I had our print shop do me up some little cards. And so this is my personal track. I just started using it this week. Been used for 8 days. Used it 4 times this week. It's got my picture on there. Tells about Olive, your best news. And on the inside, it's got the gospel. And tells all about Olive. And I just keep that in my pocket and share that with different people. I got on an airplane going out of here, and I looked on this side, and there's a Delta pilot. I look on this side of me, and there's a Delta pilot. This one over here is a member of our church. We began to talk. This one over here is not. And we began to talk. I got up and went to the restroom to leave these two guys to talk. I just went back in the back and waited a little while. Got back, and sure enough, our member was talking. Then I slid in, took up the conversation, and invited this gentleman to come join us. Have you invited anybody to come? Have you shared the gospel with anybody this week? Amen. That's how we do it. I shared with that North Carolina magistrate. I was at Bellevue last Sunday preaching in Memphis, and got ready to leave on Tuesday, and I was walking out and the hotel, and there was a sweet little girl there had been taking care of cleaning the room, and the Spirit of God spoke. So I gave her a gift for her children, then tried to share the gospel with her. Yesterday, got a little trim. I was getting a little fuzzy. One lady cut my hair. I quit letting her cut it. She said, what are we going to do about these pink ones? I said, what are you talking about? She said, the red ones get next to the white ones and they look pink. I said, that's not funny. She said, well, I thought it's kind of cute. I said, it's not funny. had a new lady who was giving me a trim yesterday, and so I'm getting, and she asked the question, what do you do? I said, well, I'm the pastor at Olive Baptist Church. She said, that church just opened a new campus two blocks from my house. I said, in Warrington? She said, yeah, I've been seeing it down there. I said, you have children? She said, I have two kids, 8 and 4. I said, we got a place just for you. I don't know if she's at Warrington today or not. I pray that she's sitting listening to me preach this morning. She said, you know, I think I'll just come. I said, well, she said, that's a good looking card. I said, including the picture? She said, even the picture looks good. You said, but Pastor, you do it all the time. Yeah, I've been doing a lot. But you can do it too. You just got to ask God to give you a burden. Who's your one? Who's the other one? Who's another one? And you just share and you share. Invite them to church. Just begin there. Get to know them. It will take courage. It was the first time I ever tried to share the gospel. I will never forget it. I was 18 years old. We had a soul winning clinic. Dr. Passmore would know about these. It's called a WIN school, W-I-N, a WIN school. You come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and you learn how to share the faith. And then on Wednesday night, everybody puts a prospect's name in a big bowl. And you come back on Thursday, you pull that out and go with a partner to practice what you've learned. We had 400 people show up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. 200 came back on Thursday. It's about Baptist. Everybody wants to know, about half want to do. I was teamed up with Mr. Sizemore. I was 18, he was 68. Reached in, he got a name. We went to his house, knocked on the door. Nobody home. I never forget it. We turned around and started walking back toward the car, and I prayed this prayer. Lord Jesus, I want one just like Mr. Sizemore. I was so scared. I was so scared. I'd never done this before. I was a senior in high school, was a quarterback of the football team. About to start our senior year. This was in the summer. The name I had was a sophomore cheerleader. An identical twin. She was like, she had a Bathsheba-ness to her. Samson would have said, she looks good to me. She's beautiful, long blonde hair. Couldn't tell them apart. I went in, I knocked at the door, and the mother came, and I asked, is so-and-so there? She said, no. I said, whew. But before I could say anything, she said, but her sister is. The Spirit of God whispered in my heart, I can't even tell them apart. Go on in. So I went in. She came walking in, had her hair in these big rollers, like orange juice can type stuff, you know. She sat down there next to me, old George Sizemore sitting over there praying. It's the fastest, you look it up in the Guinness Book of World Records, the fastest gospel presentation in the world. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Jesus died for you. Number four, if you'd trust him, he'll save your soul. I looked up from the track to look at her after reading through that in the scriptures to ask the question, does this make sense to you? And when I looked at her, tears were coming down her face. She said, it does. The next thing, she's supposed to ask them if they'd like to receive Christ. She said, I would. The first time I ever tried it, it worked. And it was the worst presentation I believe I've ever made. But it was the most prayed over, faith-filled presentation I've ever made. You see, out of your fear, when it meets with courage and you give the gospel into the mix, the power of God, the lightning of grace strikes. And you never know when someone's going to say, yes, yes, I'm ready to come to Jesus. Who's your one? A Delta pilot. Who's your one? A New York, North Carolina magistrate. Who's your one? A hairstylist. Or you? I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He loves you. You've sinned. Dear friend, you are a sinner. Say, preacher, I'm pretty good. No, you're not pretty good. You're pretty bad. You're just like this preacher. You've sinned. You'll never get to heaven without a Savior. You've broken every commandment there is. He said, I'll argue about it. Well, you can argue all you want to. I can prove it to you. You've broken every commandment in the book. See, I never murdered. If you thought it in your heart, Jesus says, if you've already done it. If you've had hate in your heart, it's if you've murdered. Same thing with adultery. See, we're all sinners. We need a Savior. We come crying to Him, and He forgives our sin. I remember that old gentleman that walked down the aisle here many, many years ago. We came walking right down this aisle, and he took me by the hand. He said, Pastor, can I come to church here? I said, why do you ask? He said, well, I've been in prison 15 years for child molestation. He said, I've been awful. Will God forgive me? I said, yes, He will. He cried out, and God forgave him. That old fellow's dead and gone to heaven now, but he came to my office when he left this church and washed my feet. Most humbling day of my life. He took off my shoes, my socks, washed my feet, cried on my shoulder and said, Pastor, thank you for letting me come. Friend, I don't know who you are, but I can tell you this. This church doesn't care what you've done or where you've come from. Amen. If you come running to Jesus and you want Him, I'm here to tell you, we will put our arms around you. We will love you. We will help you. We'll lead you to a discipleship. If you're serious about following Jesus here, Warrington, anywhere, we are more than elated to welcome you to this place we call Olive. We do it here. And Olive family, I want you to go there and be courageous with the gospel. Who is your one?